I'm always aware that when I do sermons and I'm looking for a big space that I can put my papers out on, because this makes me feel less anxious that things aren't going to fall over. Great to see you all here this morning, and especially to the people on Zoom. Wonderful to have you Zooming in. I have to confess, I have a friend in Vietnam who heard I was doing a sermon. He wanted to Zoom in for the very important reason to throw virtual tomatoes at me as I was preaching, which I'm glad to see he hasn't quite Zoomed in yet. It's been a tricky week preparing this sermon. It's been a hard week for me. Little things happen that were trying to throw me off my stride, and it makes me think that what I'm going to share probably has some significance that I'm not aware of. The three things that happened. We had an appointment and I went to get in my car and it wouldn't go. It's a fairly new car. You push the button, it's meant to go, it wouldn't go. I rang up the AA, and if you ever try and ring up the AA, it's a very torturous process of trying to get them to where you are. And after that, having booked the person to come and fix it, I sat down in the car and I pushed the button to see what would happen, and it went. I thought, this is strange. Yesterday, when I normally do the things that I do on a Saturday to get ready for Sunday, just felt lethargic. Couldn't do a thing. And because I know that nana naps are a wonderful thing that God has invented, I decided to have a nana nap. I would have a quick nana nap, and I woke up and it was dark. I thought, well, what's going on here? And this morning, my cats, who most of you know run my life, decided to leave some various messes on the carpet just before I was about to leave. I thought, clearly something's trying to delay me from doing this message. But it's good to be here. And it's good to be here in the season of Easter. And I'm going to talk about words, and particularly one word, the word never. Now, words are powerful. What we can say brings us both the greatest joy and the greatest hurts in our life. You know, that thing we said, the Iona, what do you call it, the Iona confession, where they talk about as we wound ourselves. That really resonated with me as we were praying, because I'm conscious that we always seem to wound ourselves. It happens with words. It's nice to think that when it comes to speaking that we can be cool, we can be calm, we can be stylish, but the truth is often we are not. Sometimes the smallest words have the greatest significance. I love you. Three small words. The first time you hear those words, your heart melts. You feel taller than you've ever felt before. You skip through life with joy. Add another word, I don't love you. What a difference. Words themselves are neutral. The writer Tolkien talked about the word Salador being a beautiful word if you disassociated what it meant. You know, that the sound Salador is lyrical, but I can't think of anything lyrical about something that leads me to the basement. So words are neutral, but what gives them power is who says it and the context in which it's said. Those phrases I mentioned, I love you or I don't love you, change depending on those two things. Word never is an interesting word. It's like plugging a guitar into an amplifier. It makes things louder. Now, I often think we say it when we want to demonstrate how much of a resolve we have. Saying, I will not do that, isn't quite as dramatic as, I will never do that. Never. St. Peter liked the word never. It points to his personality. Now, I have a picture of Peter. It's not a traditional Peter, but I see him in his fishing gear, you know, with the overall slickers that they wear and the boots and the jersey with the stains that you don't want to ask what they are, and the beanie. It'd have a knife and one boot and probably something like a waterproof six shooter on the other hip. Very confident. Now, he's a passionate guy. He's hot-headed. If he was here, his personality would fill the room. He's the proverbial bull in the china shop. But we meet him in this story with him in Joppa, and he's different from Peter the fisherman. Interestingly, he wasn't Peter the fisherman when he was Peter the fisherman. He was actually Simon. But Jesus changed his name because Peter changed. Peter was different. But like all of us, as we change, the youngest Simon keeps popping up now and then. And I think it happens with Peter with this word, never. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can be together today. We can hear your word. We can know your presence. I pray that as I preach, that your words come through and anything that is of me is shut down. I pray that those people who need to hear the word hear it clearly, and that there's a sense of you ministering to your people. Pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. The story that Ross read, Cornelius and Peter, has two storylines running parallel. The first one is about Cornelius. Cornelius is in the afternoon in Caesarea, and he has a vision of the angel of the Lord. He just says one word, Cornelius. And Cornelius was frightened, scared. What is it, Lord? And the angel says, your prayers and gifts to the poor has come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man called Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. And as the scripture tells us, the angel went, and Cornelius called two servants and one soldier and told them everything and sent them to Joppa. 21 hours later, the following day, while these three men are approaching Joppa, Peter goes up on the roof to pray. It's been a busy time in Joppa because in the previous chapter, he's just raised Dorcas from the dead. And it's interesting that maybe he was raising Dorcas from the dead at the same time that the angel of the Lord was speaking to Cornelius. But I'm also imagining that raising Dorcas from the dead is exhausting work. So he's hungry. And while lunch is being prepared, he's on the roof and he falls into a trance. God's doing two things at the same time. Cornelius has got men going south. Peter's not aware of this. And Peter is on the rooftop praying. And while he's praying, God gives them this very strange vision. You know, heaven opening and a large sheet being led down by its four corners, containing all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. And then he's told, get up, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, surely not, Lord. I have never eaten anything impure and unclean. And the voice spoke to him a second time, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. And it happened three times, and then the sheet was taken back to heaven. Interestingly, it says it happened three times. That implies that Peter said the word never three times. Peter has a bit of a track record with the number three. He also has a track record with the word never. The last time he was so vehement with his nevers, it was at the Last Supper. And he was trying to convince Jesus not to go to the cross. And he was reacting emotionally in a difficult situation because that's Peter. And I have no doubt he meant what he said. But his desire to say never cut across the will of God. And here again, he's got into this habit of saying never. Now, I don't think that Peter was especially dogmatic or stubborn or hard-headed when he was on the roof. But he knew the Levitical rules around food. And he was reflecting what he knew as a Jew. But the voice rebukes him. It's confusing. What's going on here? interesting thing is that every time Peter said never, it closed him off to what God was going to do. And God was doing something with the believers after the resurrection. We know it by their actions. He also promised it. He said in Acts chapter 1, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So something is happening, something is changing. And one of the realities about change is that when we're in the change, often we can't see the change. God had told them that when they received the Holy Spirit, they were going to go beyond Jerusalem, the city they're in, beyond Judea, which was, I think, probably the more Jewish part of the land of Israel, to Samaria, where all those other people lived, and to the ends of the earth. Something new is happening. And Peter, without knowing it, is showing it with this confusing vision on the rooftop of a tanner's house. He says, never. As I said, it can be a powerful word. It can be used by the rich, the poor, the educated and the ignorant, the old and the young, rulers, ruffians, by God and by the devil. A couple of well-known never statements that you may have heard of at some time. Never, never, never surrender. I hope I got the accent right. Of course, it's Sir Winston Churchill. Here's another one. I will never leave you or forsake you, which comes from scriptures. We all also have our own nevers. I've given you two high examples of nevers. I'm now to go to the low end of the comment. I'm going to talk about some of my nevers, which can be embarrassing. I've actually said this. I will never raise my hands in worship. I will never do it. Didn't work out, did it? I said that when I was a new Christian, when I watched people worshiping in the Spirit, and I thought, I don't want to be like that. I couldn't be like that. I will never be like that. And reflecting, that cut me off from so much of what God had for me, because I had this never. The other never which I've said, and I hope, Lord, you're not going to make it happen today, is I've said I've never danced and worship at church, because can you imagine anything more ridiculous than me dancing and worship at church? It could be, oh, no, you don't know what you ask. Right now, Theo, I'm very afraid, and we all should be very afraid. Never, 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 never. But, you know, God speaks to us when we hit the places we never thought we'd hit. And that time, it's like our needs will trump our nevers. Peter has actually moved away from that never statement. He doesn't realize it. Think of where he's staying. He's staying with Simon the Tanner. No self-respecting Jew following the laws of Leviticus 11 would stay with a tanner. All those carcasses and dead animals would make one ritually unclean. And yet here he is on the roof praying, waiting for his lunch. It's interesting, too. We think about the younger Simon maturing into the older Peter. That as he has grown in his walk with God, certain behaviors are appearing. He's become less prejudiced towards other people. And this is one of the signs I think we need to be aware of, is as we walk with God, one of the signs is that our prejudices towards other people fall away. Because Peter is staying with a tanner. God is breaking down his prejudices. God is transforming him. And God will transform us. And when he transforms us, he does it in two ways. Firstly, it's geographical. Big geographical. We can shift from one place to another. How many here have lived in a different place than Dunedin? Just hands up. Right? Most people. And you know that going to another place, coming back, going again, changes you. You're a different person. If you grew up in Dunedin, you went away and you came back, you're different to the person you were when you were first in Dunedin. But it's not just about those big shifts. It can be the little shifts. Another true confession, I used to always sit in the second to last row of every church on the left-hand side in the corner, and I would never shift. Tell you what, it's interesting when you do shift position. It does make a difference. It's a small thing, but for me, it's become a big release. The second way that God changes us is psychologically. He changes our thinking. You know, we've got Peter on the roof. He's praying. He's in the trance. The vision comes. There's all these unclean foods, and he's been told to kill and eat. Now, without getting into the detail of Leviticus 11, all the dietary regulations, because there's details about you can eat an animal that chews the cud and has a split hoof, but not an animal that only chews the cud. But things have shifted. God has made it clear that obedience comes from the heart, not by keeping dietary laws. And Peter has been commanded to do something that isn't about his diet or his frame of reference. And so he has this dilemma, because there's something that I've been taught being changed by something that God is saying. When we look at our lives and we see our challenges and our frustrations, sometimes we need to change our viewing position. How many people have had a really annoying person in your life? Truth, confession time. Here's another one. How many people are that truly annoying person in another person's life? Right? Is it not possible that that's someone who really annoys you because God is working on a special project known as you? Sometimes we have to be aware of our BS. Yep, I said it, our BS, our belief systems. Our belief systems are formed by our own experience that we then call truth. You know, in life, not all that we go through is good, not all things are pleasant, but God is good. And when he says never, I will leave you, I will never forsake you, we can rely on it. You know, we can take it to the bank. But the other thing is that with God, things do get better. And here now, sitting in this church, how many of you are sitting in a now that used to be something you said never to in your life? You know, like, I'd never go to an Anglican church, or I'd never put my hands up in praise and worship. I never thought I would. Have you ever said that to yourselves? So I want to let you into the secret. It gets better. It gets better. It gets better. And I'm saying it three times like the angel, because we have to remember that we have an adversary called the devil. And the devil says never to us over and over and over and over and over again. I think the devil's favorite word is never. The devil's a liar, but he doesn't sound like a liar. Actually, you know who he sounds like? Me, you, all of us. His native language is lying, and his favorite words is never. Every morning I tend to read Stuff website, because I don't know what's going on in the world. And I was struck by an article yesterday about a women's soccer player called Grace Wisniewski, plays for the Wellington Phoenix. And she was talking about her battles with mental health and her depression, and how she achieved some wonderful things as a young sportswoman. You know, she'd made finals of tournaments, moments where she had dreamed would happen, and yet she couldn't have joined them because she had this self-doubt in her all the time, almost paralyzing her. And it's just a thought. You know, when you see that, that depression, I believe it happens when we give up, finally give up hope that things will ever be any different. And the devil knows how to tell you and me things like, you'll never be happy again, or you've missed that opportunity, it won't happen again, you'll never be loved again, you know what you did, you'll never be forgiven. And when opportunities come up, he just says, never, 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 nagging, nagging, never, 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 until eventually, just to shut him up, we agree with him, we say, okay. And that's when we fall into Never Neverland. Right? It's a place we're too scared to live because we're too scared that we will fail. Too scared to give what we think, too scared that we have to give the right answer rather than to give the answer. But we're human. All of us are fallen creatures, only redeemed through the salvation of Christ. How often do we tell ourselves we aren't worthy of forgiveness? We're not worthy to live again? And I think often the perfect demonstration of what Jesus does for us, that when we're born again, is that we can choose to live despite our stuff, because he deals with our stuff. Never can be used as a tool to put us down. It also can be a sign of arrogance. When I was a child, I remember listening to the school's radio program about Icarus flying too close to the sun, and we made these wings out of birds' feathers and bound them with wax, and he was told not to fly too close to the sun, but he thought he could go close to the sun, and guess what? The wax melted and he went crash. Interesting, I think, that we often say never, that I'll never fail, I'll never do that. However, I think that when we acknowledge the possibility that we can fail, that we may not succeed, often it means that we do succeed because we've acknowledged that possibility that we won't. It means that we allow ourselves to be open to the grace that comes from God. Whereas never allow, doesn't allow that thought. Never is like a tap that turns off the flow. But remember, God will always give us what we need before we go into whatever we're going to. This is an example of this. Peter's praying on the roof. I bet you he wasn't praying about a Cornelius. Didn't even know who Cornelius was. Yet God answers a prayer that Peter isn't even praying. So when we follow God, when we seek God, God will give us what we need, and sometimes what we need will surprise us. And we've got Peter here. He's trying to understand this vision. And just at the same time, fancy that, Cornelius's men arrive at the gate. At the gate. The Lord is at the gate. Just need to be aware that he's there waiting for us, calling out to us like Cornelius's men were waiting for Peter. They were calling out, this is Simon the Tanner's place. Is Peter here? And the Holy Spirit told Peter three things at that time. Three men are looking for you. Get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them because I have sent them. Three messages. Get up, get going, and get gone. And at those moments when God speaks to you, trust the Lord in what he calls you to do. Trust the Lord in what he calls you to do. Don't hesitate, because it's always easy to find reasons why you can't do what you believe God is calling you to do. It's really easy to find all rationalizations and self-justifications that keep us precisely where we are. It's easy to find the nevers that stop us from doing things. So I want to encourage you all, when you sense the call of the Holy Spirit on you, step forward into your calling and know that the Lord will never leave us or forsake us. So with confidence, take that step. Over the last couple of years, I've learnt that whilst the big miracles of God are wonderful, the raising from the dead, the turning the water into the wine, the walking on the water, just as wonderful are the little miracles he does that we experience so often. And I think that faith is a lot about little steps into the calling of God. I love in the passage how God recognized what Cornelius was doing and that he was calling it a blessing. And God will recognize and bless you when you take those small steps. Courage starts with little steps. And the Lord said this to Joshua, Joshua 1, be strong and of good courage. How could the Great Commission come into being unless God showed Peter and the others a new way? He showed them a now where there once was a never. And he did it with three Gentiles coming down from Caesarea. And if you read the rest of the chapter, when they return to Caesarea, that marks the beginning of the preaching of the gospel of the Gentiles. And that action has directly led to all of us being here in this place now. We never know just how significant your choice to follow the call of the Spirit might be. Move of the Spirit. The word that's important is move. We have to shift. We have to be prepared to shift geographically, physiologically, psychologically. We have to be prepared to move, to shift, to go. How many times have you been prompted by the Holy Spirit only for the word never to come into your mind? You know, the enemy is whispering never to you quietly, barely audible. Never, never, never. It's that internal monologue that criticizes and condemns, the self-talk that populates self-doubt. You know, take it slow when the opportunity comes, and the opportunity can't be taken because the door suddenly closes. Need to learn to discriminate between the Lord, our shepherd, and the wolf in sheep's clothing that comes down on the fold. There's a powerful metaphor. Silent, deadly, catching you unawares suddenly. And how often is it linked to preventing us from moving, that sense of a spiritual immobility, stuck in the mud, flailing in the quicksand. When the Spirit directs, there's power. When the devil delays us, there's numbness and there's weakness. In Genesis, the devil is portrayed as a snake, and I think it's a very apt picture, because when we're delayed, it's like we've been bitten by a snake and paralyzed by its venom. So if I could encourage you one thing this morning, it would be to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, to know when the Spirit is prompting you, to know when he is calling you. And I want to say to each one of you, you're not too old. You're not too tired. You're not too uneducated. You're not too busy. You're not too. God has a place and a purpose for each one of you. Each one of you. Don't discount yourself. God sees each one of you. Now, recently, Francis stood here and he prophesied over the church the words ex nihilo, out of nothing. And I think of the story of Genesis, where the void was transformed by God speaking. Here, once again, God speaks, in this case to Peter, as he has a plan to transform the world. And it's just waiting at the gate. And for each one of us, the opportunity God has for us waits for us. It waits for us to hear the Holy Spirit and to move. And now it's easy to say. It's not always easy to do. I know many of us have hurts and wounds where things haven't gone the way we hoped, and that it's hard to get up and move when the last 2, 3, 4, 44, 94, 104 times we've tried to do something, we've ended flat on our back. But if this word strikes you, I encourage you that the time to pick yourself up and put aside your nevers and moved on is today. It's not easy. I know that there are people here who have endured so much that the thought of trying again seems like an impossibility. But if you sense the Holy Spirit speaking to you today, respond. Respond. Because what is not easy for us can be done by our Lord and Saviour. The story of Lazarus is an interesting one, and it's a little bit of a jump from Cornelius and Peter. But the story is interesting because we know that Jesus delayed his journey so that when he arrived, Lazarus was dead. And often we hear the talk about the sisters Mary and Martha, and that Mary is the one who sits at the feet of Jesus. And I have a picture of her just sort of smiling and being perfect. And Martha being, you know, running around and being the person who says, have you done the dishes and where's the salt and pepper and I can't find my keys. But in this story, the person I admire most is Martha. I like her response because she heard that Jesus was at the gate and she went down to tell him about how hard the moment was for her and to tell her about her broken heart. She went to Jesus. She went to Jesus. Jesus is waiting for us, each one of us, to come to him. And if we need to tell him about the times where our hope was disappointed, we can bring it to him and we can allow him to change our hurts into hopes, because he will never fail us. And I just encourage you to be open to the voice of the Holy Spirit and recognize that Jesus is in this place and present with us today. If we come to God and allow him to speak into our nevers, he will shift them into now. Now, as a church, we've had some collective hurts. It's easy to think back on what has been, and it's easy to say it will never come again. Now, it's healthy to lament our losses, our loss of friends, our loss of opportunities, the loss of security. It's seemingly ripped from us. But when you look around and you see the emptiness, I want to encourage you to look up and look to the Lord, to look up and believe, because out of nothing, the Lord will bless this place. Say it again, out of nothing, the Lord will bless this place. Out of nothing, the Lord will bless this place. We are in a season of change. We don't always understand it, but we're in it and we can sense it. And the Lord is good, and he will never leave us and forsake us. Allow ourselves to see the potential of the future when God says, get up, get going, and move. Things will be different. We know that the who, what, where, why, when, and how of this place, of our lives, will be different. But God is bringing us to him. The Lord's Spirit is brooding over us. And the Lord will bless you. And the Lord's Spirit is brooding over us. And the Lord will bless this place. Let us let go of our nevers and open up to the present and the hope of the future. The Lord's Spirit is in this place. The Lord will bless us as his family in this place. Amen.